We have made it to the last letter of my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ. We should quickly go ahead and look at the first five letters. V was for what? I suppose. Values, thank you. But it is for vision too, technically. V for values. My vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will only get our values from the Bible and that we will value heavenly things more than earthly ones.
Amen.
Integrity. Very good, Michael. My vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will always have integrity. S?
Seriousness.
Okay, Michael, you can't answer all of them. Next one has to be answered by somebody else. But you're right. It is seriousness. My vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will take our calling seriously. And that's something we especially should consider now because our calling came at great price.
Intimacy.
Good. My vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will have greater intimacy. O, which is pretty the last one recently.
One.
What were the other two words that I wanted to use? There was somebody who kept notes. Ombrotrophic and omnium gatherum. But we went with one. With one. My vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will be one. And Christmas Day is appropriate for the letter N because N stands for nucleus. And the nucleus represents the one whose birth we are commemorating and celebrating today. My vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that Jesus will be our nucleus.
Amen.
Now, a metaphor always has problems because there's always a point at which it falls apart, doesn't it? And sometimes, to be honest, if you look at theology, that's where churches can get off the deep end. Is they'll take something that was a pretty good metaphor to make a single point. Parables generally only make one point. And they will tear it apart and suddenly get all kinds of crazy theology when just be nice to your neighbors or you know, that kind of stuff. And they always break down. And it's especially true when your metaphor is for an infinite, perfect being. In that case, I mean, how many metaphors for the Trinity have you heard? And they all fall apart. They all fall apart. And technically, if you push them far enough, they all end up in some way or another being heresy. But as long as we don't take it too far, saying Jesus is our nucleus is actually a great word picture. I mentioned in my original vision sermon, without a nucleus, an atom is nothing. Without a nucleus, an atom has no weight. Without a nucleus, an atom will break up. And finally, an atom can only have one nucleus. And without Jesus, we are nothing. Without Jesus, we have no weight. Everything we do is meaningless. Without Jesus, we will break up. And we can only have one nucleus, and that is Jesus. Now, do we have any nuclear scientists here? No? Any budding physicists? So, if we did, and Winslow, let's be serious, in some ways you are a budding physicist. As a matter of fact, everybody over here, and this is where we probably like video, we will be using this atom of a carbon atom that Winslow put together for me. We will be using this earlier. So he is a budding physicist. And Winslow would probably tell us that actually, taking a metaphor too far, that an electron actually has some weight. It does have weight. About 1/1836 of a proton, or around 9.109 times 10 to the negative 31 kilograms. So what's 6 times that, Michael?
I don't know.
You know? So technically, when I say that with an atom, that without the nucleus it has no weight, I'm wrong. But I think we get the point, right? We won't carry it too far. The fact remains that the nucleus, with its positive charge produced by comparatively massive protons, I guess you should have made them bigger though, right? Although in that respect, do you think you could have given me a ball that was 1,836th of the other balls? Although again, now we're talking mass, I mean volume, not mass. But it would be fair to say that the protons in the nucleus are the cornerstone of the atom. They are why it exists. In that, let's go ahead and bring this over here. In that, it is the protons. Which one did we decide the protons were? The white ones or the blue ones? The white ones. It's, by the way, don't shake this. You see, get them paranoid. It's the proton, because he's like, well, you got to be careful, you know, with kids and stuff. You don't do it on purpose, but you might break it. But I was the first one to start shaking it like that. It's the number of protons that actually define what element it is. It's not these. It's not these. These would be what? Electrons, and these, the non-white ones, would be what? Neutrons. It's not that they're not important, but they don't define the element. The element is defined by the number of protons in there. You can change the number of electrons, and it'll still be the same element. What do they call those different versions? Ions, right? So when the number of electrons is not equal to the number of protons, it's charge, either negative or positive, and it's known as an ion. See, you guys didn't know you were going to come to Christmas for a chemistry lesson, did you? You can actually also change the number of neutrons in the nucleus. Does the element change?
No.
No, it's still the same element. But, and what do you call those? You have the same element? Isotopes. Different isotopes. But, Michael, since you are the one probably who's had chemistry most recently,
yep.
What happens if you start messing with the number of neutrons? No, it doesn't. You're a little closer with explode, although one atom can't really do that much damage. I always had this picture growing up that you split a single atom and suddenly, you know, you've got a crater the size of, you know, the Grand Canyon or something. It does take a few more than that. Learned that in nuclear power school. No, what happens is if you start changing the number of neutrons in it, it can become unstable. For example, and this is where I was going to bring up cesium, we were told by the guy, in nuclear power school in the Navy, you had to get a chest x-ray just to see what your level of radiation already was. And we were told by the guy who was warning us about it, I guess it wasn't a warning, telling us about it, not to eat too many bananas beforehand. And that wasn't out of fear that we were all going to turn into apes. You know why we wouldn't want to eat too many bananas? Actually, it was because of cesium, that bananas have cesium in them. And a certain percentage of pretty much every element has radioactive isotopes. And if you start messing, there is an optimal number of neutrons in there. If you start messing with it, it becomes radioactive. And cesium is a great example because what's the atomic weight of cesium? Do you remember? I told you earlier. 55. Which means, if the atomic weight's 55, what does it mean? It's the number of protons, right? So you should have made cesium. That would have been a fun one, wouldn't it? The optimal number of neutrons for cesium is 78 for a total weight, I guess, because protons and neutrons are about the same weight. Of a total weight, what's 78 plus 55? You guys hate this, don't you? You have to wake up this morning, 133. If it's not 133 is stable. If it's not 133, it will have a half-life of anywhere from millions of years to less than a millisecond. What's a half-life? Anybody know what that is?
Nope.
What is it, Alan?
It's the period. It's the time that particular element. It takes for one half of the sample, to deteriorate.
Exactly. So if you have 1,000 of these atoms, the half-life would be when you would expect 500 of them to decay. Now, I want you to bear with me, because I'm going to push this atomic analogy a bit more. Thank you. Let's say we humans are the electrons. Okay? This is us spinning around our nucleus. And what is our nucleus? At least ours is. For too many humans, it's not. You can change the number of electrons, and it remains the same element. You can change the number of members, and it remains the same church, right? Whether we have pretty full pews like this or empty pews, it's still the same church, isn't it? Let's say doctrines are neutrons, which are what color? Who's paying attention?
Blue.
You'll thank me for this, folks. Blue. Let's just for argument's sake say that doctrines are the neutrons. You can change the number of neutrons, and still the element remains the same element. However, if the number of neutrons isn't the optimal quality, for example, only 78 for cesium, the element becomes unstable and will decay. Churches can have different doctrines and still be part of the body of Christ. However, if you mess enough with the neutrons or mess enough with the doctrines, the church will become unstable and decay. Doctrines do matter, don't they? Now, let's say that Jesus, it would have been a lot easier if I just, there was only one element and had one photon. Always sounds weird to say, well, let's say Jesus is the photons. If you change the number of protons, if you change the, and by the way, when you get the notes, I put photons in here too. If you change the number of protons, it is not the same element. If a congregation doesn't worship the biblical Jesus, it is not a Christian church. Almost done with the analogy. Am I okay still? I haven't abused it too badly? And by the way, can we all thank Winslow for making the atom? Thank you, Winslow. Well, that's all right. Amen together. Winslow, amen. Okay. Finally, and I've still got photons in here. I'm going to have to do a search and replace, look for the photons. Finally, protons are positive and electrons are negative. Jesus is positive. Amen. Ever since our parents in the garden chose a lie over their creator, humans have been negative. An electron only connects to an atom because of the nucleus's positive charge, not because of the neutrons. We only connect to the church because Jesus lifted up has drawn us, not because of the doctrines. I think that's very important. People are drawn to church because Jesus is lifted up, not because of the doctrines that the church has. And I will admit at this point, I'm glad we don't have any nuclear physicists because I'm pretty sure that I've blown a couple things. And there must be some exceptions to the rules. There's probably some element that you can go mess with the neutrons and it's just as stable no matter what you do. But I did tell you that metaphors are always limited, didn't I? By that good caveat. And I never did claim to be a scientist, did I? So close enough, hopefully, is good. You know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't really know enough about atoms to have atomic particles be used as an analogy. Even ignoring that fact, I actually think within Scripture, they have a better metaphor than my nucleus one. In that original vision sermon, I shared a couple scriptures in its quick nucleus section. Let's look at them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. And don't close your Bible afterward. We are actually going to stay in Corinthians for one more verse after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 11. Oh, by the way, just so I can have an excuse for using photon legitimately, what happens when an electron changes, lowers its energy state? It releases a photon. Photon. I'll expect you to know this after high school, although you will be. No, actually, I don't know. Are you going to homeschool them right through high school? Well, then I guess I can't blame Hillsborough High or... 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. Now let's, actually, I take it back. We will go back to Corinthians, so keep a finger in there. But first, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Boy, I wish we had more Bibles in here because there's some kids who just can't seem to find a Bible. What's that over there? Right. And you could probably even show your brother. He'd like that. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Just as I've suggested that Jesus is the nucleus of the church, of our church, Jesus is and must be the cornerstone of every church, the only foundation that can be trusted in keeping us standing until the day the voice of the archangel tells us our Lord is coming in the sky. A day that cannot come too soon, can it? And I think Christmas would be a great day for that, don't you?
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. And whether it is me or someone else who the Lord appoints to stand up here at any given time, Jesus must be the cornerstone, the foundation of every sermon, not just some of the sermons, of every sermon. And I apologize if there's ever been a sermon where I've forgotten to mention him. I haven't listened to all of them, so I can't tell you. He has to be. He has to be. And it reminds me, when I was thinking about that, it reminded me of Paul's words to the Corinthians. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 2. And remember, he was talking to the church about how they should behave. If you continue through Corinthians, all kinds of different things, whether they were behaving interpersonally or behaving in worship. And he writes this to them. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other words, he wasn't just trying to be charismatic like a lot of modern speakers. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Read that second verse again. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, earlier in the same letter, let's go ahead and turn a little bit before, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 through 25. Are we there? I should have warned you to keep your finger in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 through 23, 22 through 25. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and many others, and a folly to the Gentiles and many others. But we know, we don't have to be told by the Bible, but luckily we are, we know that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and that the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Amen.
And you might remember how earlier I said that we joined God's church because Jesus lifted up, has drawn us, just like a proton draws electrons to the atom. We were drawn because Christ was lifted up. That was from John 12:32. You can look if you want to. But Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself." When Jesus is lifted up, when we lift up Jesus. And John immediately explained what Jesus' statement was talking about. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus was talking about lifted up, he wasn't talking about nice paintings. He wasn't talking about people telling great stories about his love. Jesus was saying he had to die on the cross to draw people to him. Now, I don't want to rain on our baby in a manger celebrations. But Paul and the other apostles did not preach Jesus as a baby in a diaper. That wasn't their gospel. And Jesus, as we just, well, I just read to you, and Jesus knew it wasn't his arrival that would ultimately draw his fold to him. It was his death that would draw him. And although it is true, as we discussed last week, that some people, say, have trouble believing that Mary was a virgin, the world really doesn't have a hard time with the warm, fuzzy nativity stories, do they? They have a problem with that, but they have a big, big problem with Christ crucified. And they have a big problem with Christ crucified because him dying on the cross reminds them of their sinful need for a Savior. They love their sin. What draws us repulses them. Because, if you look at an atom, they're not attracted to that nucleus. They are either their own God or attracted to the God of this world. Now, luckily, the same Jesus that didn't give up on us, because we all messed up, didn't we? And we still mess up. But prior to our salvation, the same Jesus who didn't give up on us doesn't give up on them. And praise God that every year we have a great excuse to remind our coworkers, our friends, and our family of the reason for the season. So, celebrate the virgin birth. Celebrate the babe in a manger. Celebrate the gifts of the Magi. Celebrate all that is good in the nativity story. But don't forget to lift him up the way the apostles did and pray that the unsaved around us too will be drawn by the cross.